This is Dr. Fred, and thank you so much for joining me in this, our sixth and final part of Eschatology in Romans related to Israel and the church. You're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
In this, our final installment of this series, we want to cover the remaining two sections in Romans that we believe deal directly or indirectly with Israel and God's plans to fulfill his promises that were originally given to Abraham back in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now, we previously noted that in Romans, and specifically Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul takes plans to keep the entity called Israel, the nation, separate from individual Jews. And Paul also clearly points out that salvation has always been received through faith, never works. And that includes the Old Testament. That's his point. Though God instituted the sacrificial system for several reasons, it was never, ever designed to provide salvation or somehow gain righteousness through the implementation of it and observation of the sacrificial system. Now, observing the many rituals, if we do, outlined in the Mosaic Law, that was supposed to highlight how impossible it is to be and remain free of sin. There's always something in the sacrificial system that reminds us of our failures. And it was also to point ultimately to another individual who would come much later and fulfill all aspects of the law. The law was given so that people would know just how far short we all fall from God's righteousness. And this is clearly evidenced in the life of God the Son, who was born into humanity, but lived a sinless life in all aspects, always, never any failure on his part. He was fully dependent upon the Father as a model for us to follow. And during Christ's entire life, it was capped with righteousness as he fulfilled every aspect of the law. And because of this, Jesus himself, as we note in Revelation 5, became worthy to offer himself as an atonement for humanity. So all who place their faith in his atoning work are gifted God the Son's righteousness. If you're a Christian listening to my voice today, as I'm a Christian, we both share something in common. We share the fact that we have Christ's righteousness imputed to our accounts. And this is based on our faith in his propitiation, his atonement for us on our behalf, so that we would not have to experience God's wrath at all. The Mosaic Law was never able or even designed to accomplish this. And this is very important that Paul brings this out in his letter to the Romans. That fact points out the problem, the law. It points out our problem and then points to another later on who comes to solve that problem on our behalf. Do you ever notice how some folks get really upset or even angry when the subject of hell comes up? No one likes to think of themselves as bad enough to be sent to hell. And surely no one likes to think of their close friends and family and relatives going there, much less themselves. How does that square with a loving God? That's what they think. Well, the trouble is that throughout the book of Romans, Paul explains very carefully and very clearly that every human being born into this life is cursed. We all fall under condemnation because we are born with a sin nature. That very fact ostracizes us from God. It pits us against him. The very presence of that sin nature puts us on the outs with God, even if we never, ever gave into it for the entirety of our lives, which is impossible. Now, Jesus never gave into the sin nature. And he didn't have a sin nature. He was miraculously born without one. all the temptations that were directed at him were always from outside of himself, just as it occurred in the Garden of Eden. Now, once our first parents, though, fell through disobedience, the sin nature developed. And it's very easy to understand why every human being who came from them after that fact would also have the sin nature passed along to them. Very, very simple. Except Jesus, who was not born with one, since the Father, it is said in Gospels, in Scripture, overshadowed Mary, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, was essentially completely out of the picture. He became Jesus' stepfather, but he was not his real human father. Now, Paul's argument throughout Romans is that not only is each and every person born into this world already condemned, but there is virtually no way that we can save ourselves. It's an impossibility. Jesus paid the price, literally. And Paul echoes this truth in his second letter to the Corinthian believers. Let me read that to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says this, "For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him," unquote. How does that happen? Through faith. That is how we gain Christ. And in our relationship to him, because of our faith in him and his finished work on our behalf, the Father extends to us and literally gives us to our account Christ's righteousness. Now, Jesus was not guilty of sin, yet volunteered to die in our place and to be treated as though he was, in fact, a sinner. Everyone who places their faith in Christ's atoning work receives his righteousness. And from that moment on, we are seen not as enemies of God, but part of his adopted family. We change. We are embraced by God the Father because of Jesus Christ. Salvation comes to each person always through faith, never works. Now, in spite of this, there are members of cults and even well-meaning Christians who believe that works plays some part in our salvation. Yes, we are to do good works in his strength after we become Christians, but those works are not designed to save us, but they're designed to help us grow in our faith and walk, and they also earn rewards for us. A failure to fulfill good works does not mean a loss of salvation, as some believe. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Paul also makes a distinction between salvation and the fulfillment of God's complete plans, purposes, and promises for the nation of Israel. And we need to understand exactly what Paul is saying here. Paul assures us that salvation is gained in the exact same way for everyone, Jew and Gentile, and that is through faith alone. There should be no debate about that. Now, at the same time, God's plan for individual Christians, whether Jew or Gentile, is rarely the same once salvation is gained. God's purposes, though generally the same for everyone, are often worked out in different ways. Some Christians are called to be missionaries. Others are called to be pastors. Many of us are simply called to be witnesses in the world of secular employment. God's salvation for everyone is gained in the exact same way, though his will for each person following that salvation or receipt of it may appear to be different. Paul concludes that this is also true where national Israel is concerned and takes great pains to make this point very clear. And in spite of this, very unfortunately, many are unable to see Paul's clear point and they completely misunderstand what he is teaching. And I think that they do that because they don't see the scripture, all of it, as being able to interpret itself. They pick and choose this verse, that verse, this section, but they don't allow the Bible to speak to itself. Now, God's original promises to Abraham concerning national Israel still await fulfillment, and numerous aspects of the various covenants God entered into with Abraham, David, and others will not be fully realized until the millennial kingdom. And we'll be talking about the millennial kingdom later on. Now, the Romans 13:11 verse is really a nod to the imminent return of Jesus and or are going to be with him. Most conservative Bible scholars agree that this verse is essentially a nod to the pre-trib rapture. No other version of the rapture would make any sense here because of Paul's reference to Christ's return as being imminent. And I know that people take a lot of time to argue about the meaning of imminent here, but I think when we look at the word imminent and compare it to all of Scripture, the meaning actually becomes very clear. Let me look at the verse here, Romans 13:11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. That's the English Standard Version. Now, some disagree that Paul is referencing what we might call the pre-trib rapture here. But ask yourself this simple question in light of Paul's proclamation that we're to live properly in view of the reality that each passing moment and day brings us that much closer to being with our Lord. Do you know when you will die? Well, I'm guessing you don't. I don't know when I'm going to die. None of us know when our deaths will naturally occur and how much longer we will live before our deaths do take place. And that's probably very good that God has not given us that information. Most of us would just worry about it all the time. Today could very well be my last day on this earth. I have no clue. It could be your last day. And because of that, I am to live each moment, each day, bringing as much glory to God as is possible, done in His strength by relying on Him. So if you have a problem viewing this text as pointing to the pre-trib rapture, you should not have a problem understanding Paul to say that we don't know when our deaths will occur, and because of that, we should live accordingly. Is that how you are living your life? And I really think that that's a good message from Romans 13:11. Now, the next passage in Romans 16:25-27, it doesn't necessarily refer directly to a specific eschatological event. The verses do, however, indicate that the present time is basically a Gentile time. Let's look at the two verses here. Romans 16:25-27 says this, "Now, to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen." And again, that was the ESV version. Note that Paul tells us that the truth about the church itself was kept a mystery in the Old Testament. That's in verse 25. Now, some students of the Bible completely ignore this fact, preferring to believe that the church is implied, at least in the Old Testament, normally because of certain words like sanctuary and saints that are used in the Old Testament. But if they go there, then they've got to be disagreeing with Paul, who clearly says it was a revelation of mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifest, meaning during his day. So what these folks fail to understand is that God's revelation to humanity has clearly been progressively revealed. It's been unfolding since the beginning. We need to remember that God has a very specific reason for that, why he reveals things to humanity on kind of a timeline or progressively. The more he does, the more he reveals to Satan, and the more Satan knows, the better equipped he is to work against God's plans. But I want to be careful here. Not that Satan has any chance of winning, but he can certainly make things very difficult for humanity, can't he? There were a number of things that God played very close to his chest, and since the church was never directly or even indirectly implied in the Old Testament, only that the original promises to Abraham included the fact that Abraham would be a blessing to all nations, not just Israel, it should become clear that God has chosen to reveal his plans progressively, with each age, if you will, marked by a distinct dispensation, more revelation given. Salvation itself has never, ever changed, ever. but the information God chose to reveal over time about himself, about how he works with humanity to bring humanity to himself, how he works to regain control over the universe and redeem all things, all of that has been progressively revealed. And it really is very easy to see just from reading Revelation back to Genesis. There is a progressive amount of information revealed with each new book. And let me remind readers that when each article is presented here at Study Grow Know blog, or if you're listening to this installment over sermon audio, we're stating our opinion about what we believe the Bible is teaching. You, the reader, are responsible to take what is presented and compare it to Scripture. Now, we've said this many times before, and I'll say it again. If Paul had no qualms about the Bereans comparing his teaching to Scripture, which we read about in Acts 17, how can we? It is imperative that each reader understands that we are not an apostle or prophet. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. And I have no more authority than anyone else within Christ's church, his spiritual body, which is made up of only authentic believers. Now, as someone who teaches, I understand that I have a greater responsibility, and I do take that seriously. At the same time, each reader, each listener has a tremendous responsibility as well, and that is to verify the accuracy of what I'm teaching. Well, thanks for joining us on this journey through parts of Romans. We've got couple of new series coming up. One is about the aforementioned millennial kingdom, which will probably start next. What's it going to be like? What will people do? What role will the nation of Israel play in that coming kingdom? And the other series is possibly one on more about the progressive revelation of God throughout the ages. It's classically called dispensationalism. And I don't let that word scare you, because it's gotten a good deal of bad press over the past few decades. Is dispensationalism true? Is it? I don't know. We're going to find out. We're going to take a look at that series, but we'll deal with millennial first. Thanks so much for joining me. And until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.